But I want to talk to you today about the importance of the Word of God, and we need to hear the Word of God. So I've asked Eric to come up and read for us. And you can read whatever version you have. Which one is it?
ESV.
ESV is good. Okay. So before he reads, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as the Word is read, that it would go past all the defenses that we might have erected, that would get past any of the lies or the heresies or the deceptions the enemy might have tried to put upon us, that your Word would sink down deep into us. We receive your Word with gratitude this morning. We receive your Word with faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our first reading is from Psalms, the book of Psalms, verse 1, chapter 1. Would you please stand out of respect for the Word? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The second reading is from 2 Timothy 3:12-17. It reads, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. And know from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The third reading is from Acts 2:40-47. "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." And the last reading is from John 15:1-15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into a fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone may lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Eric, for reading the word for us. We are people who are eager to hear from God through his word. We elevate the word. Last Sunday, there was a delightful little moment when between two songs, a little voice said in that quiet pause between the music, "All done singing." It was so sweet, and I've been thinking all week about the impact our singing has on the youngest amongst us. As they watch us declare the greatness of God, the praises of God, as we lift up our voices to say, "God, you are worthy of our worship," our congregational singing is of a tremendous importance, not just to ourselves, but to those, especially the youngest amongst us, as they observe that. Another thing we want our youngsters to observe is our esteem for the Word of God. Thank you, Eric, for reading it. Thank you for bringing your Bibles with you. Thank you for the fact we can beam it up on the screen and we can have it in front of us. We are people who are rescued by Christ, and the way we know Christ is through His Word. One of the writers and speakers I listen to on a weekly basis, sometimes every weekday basis, is Albert Mohler. He's the president of a seminary and a very godly, evangelical, conservative believer. And he talks about current events from a Christian worldview. And he spoke this last week about an article that appeared in the New York Times. Now, the New York Times is probably the premier newspaper in our nation. And they gave multiple pages to this article on the Sunday edition a week ago. The article was about my evangelical father and how he came to accept me being a gay person. In other words, the New York Times saw it was so important that they communicate how someone who used to be an evangelical pastor, who used to esteem the word of God, has now come to accept the homosexual agenda. And they did all they could to convince the readers that this was now how everyone should be responding. The article consisted of the journal entries of the father as he was processing in his journal his emotions, his feelings, his reactions to his son coming out to him and his wife. And of course there was shock. There was even the writing out in that journal of how I hate what has happened. And there's a hatred towards sin. And we can applaud a hatred of sin. But over the next few months, this father is processing and even speaking to God in his written journal, saying things like, "God, I used to understand the scriptures. I used to have everything more clearly delineated. I used to think things made sense. But now I'm questioning. I'm even questioning your word." And I'm paraphrasing. I apologize. I can't read it exactly how it was written. But he's basically saying, "I'm not so sure now about your word." And he's praying, "Help me understand in your word what is really from you and what is just from humans." That statement is so dangerous. Can you hear what happened in this man? He went from trusting the scriptures to be an accurate communication from God about who God is and about what it means to be a follower of God and how a person is saved and how a person responds in faith and how they then live their lives in a way that honors God, to then saying, help me find in the Scriptures those pieces that are true and weed out those pieces that are not. What's going on in that guy's life is what has happened in the lives of many people, where there's a degrading of trust in the Scriptures. And instead of having an orthodox view of the Scriptures, you could become what last century called neo-orthodox. A neo-orthodox is a phrase that makes no sense, because orthodox means believing what has always been there and holding true to it. Putting the word new in front of it, or neo, is a way of saying, well, we're going to come up with a new understanding of what's orthodox, of what's right and what's wrong. We're going to redefine things ourselves, and instead of trusting the Scriptures, we're going to trust some other kind of opinion, some other kind of standard, some other kind of definition of right and wrong, and we're going to apply that to the Scriptures. And once you do that, you're no longer orthodox. You're no longer biblical. And what struck me as I listened to this commentary was how that's happened to so many people. Maybe you know someone that's gone through that journey. And there's a goodness of a father loving his son, but there's a horrible mistake when we let any person cause us to doubt the Word of God and elevate some other opinion, some other standard, some other definition of right and wrong. We elevate that above the Scriptures. Christianity is based on the Word of God. Christianity is biblical. Christianity trusts the Scriptures to communicate to us. We need to be people who say the Word of God is truly God's Word to us. We believe it. We accept it. We recognize it's inspired by God. It is what God has given to us. The man in this story actually wrote in his journal, I want to know you, Jesus, and not rely upon just the Scriptures. How could you ever know Jesus accurately unless you rely upon the Scriptures? The Jesus that someone might tend to believe in that's different from the Scriptures is an imaginary Jesus. It's a figment of someone's imagination. It's a crude caricature of what is real, what is truth. We need to affirm today that we are biblical people, scriptural people. Our faith comes from the Word of God. The New Testament reading is one we'll focus on for the next few minutes. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I've got it on font size 36 on my iPad so I can see most of the words here. But notice how it starts in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 12. There's a warning there that we should not be surprised by difficult times. It starts by saying, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What does that mean? It means that if you are putting your faith in Christ, if you're trying to live for Christ, if you're trying to follow Christ, you could expect there to be difficulty. You could expect there to be hard times. You could expect that people of the world would be aligned against you. We shouldn't be surprised by that. It goes on to say that that's going to happen because evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, attempting, it says, deceiving and being deceived. We're surrounded by deceived people who speak deceiving words, who try to cast doubt on true Christianity, true faith, and the Bible itself. But it goes on to remind us, as for you, and this is Paul speaking to Timothy, and we can receive this word as a trusted leader in the church, speaking to us and telling us to also, just as he told Timothy, telling us to do this, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Continue in it. When you come to faith, you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And as we receive this message from the Word of God, we put our trust in the true Jesus Christ. The Word of God then teaches us, instructs us, communicates to us. We receive that. We learn this truth. And this truth from heaven, this truth from God, changes us from the inside out, changes our understanding, changes our foundation, changes our values, changes the things we think are important. We live out this new reality, this new truth, the truth. It's what we've learned, it's what we've become convinced of. It goes on to say, because you know those from whom you have learned it. In Timothy's case, he learned it from his mother and his grandmother, who were women of faith. And it goes on to say from him that from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. I'm so thankful that I grew up in the home of parents and grandparents who were people committed to being part of an active church, who were committed to taking me to church on a regular basis, who were committed to singing God's praises as I was a toddler sitting next to them, who were committed to reading the Scriptures and pouring over them themselves in church in that home. We want to continue to be that so the ones sitting next to us can watch us and have the blessing of from infancy knowing the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures are a gift. The Scriptures are God giving to us His Word so that by reading them and understanding them, receiving them by faith, we come to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are what God uses to bring us into salvation, to cause faith to well up inside of us. Without the Scriptures, we are prone to wander into error. We are prone to wander into misunderstandings. We are prone to wander into heresies. We are prone to recreate Jesus in our own image. Think about the history book in your Old Testament called the Book of the Judges. Many generations are listed there. And it says a generation would come up and it would forget God. It would forget the Word of God. They would start doing their own thing, living their own way, and they'd rebel against the worship of God. And so God would send foreigners to oppress them, and eventually the people would be so desperate they'd call out to God for rescue, and God would send a new deliverer. They'd call him in that time a new judge, a new person to come in and lead the nation. And a cycle would repeat. As the people were rescued, they would recognize they needed God and they'd worship God, but then over time they'd fade in their commitment to Him. And this one horrible phrase is repeated again and again in the book of Judges, as you see those generational cycles continue. It says something along these words, "And every man did that which was right in his own eyes." He ignored Scripture. He ignored what God said was right. And he chose to elevate his own impressions of what's good and what's bad. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And what happens? Fallacy, heresy, turning away from the truth of Christ happens. So we want to be people today who are affirming our trust in Christ and who are receiving the Word of Christ. The text goes on to say this amazing statement, "All Scripture is God-breathed." Another way of saying that is all Scripture is inspired by God. Scripture is God communicating. It's not just words in a book. It's God's words to us. It's God telling us about Himself and about ourselves. It's God telling us about what's right and what's wrong. It's God speaking to us that we could become people who believe in Him and are rescued by Him. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for these four things: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The first word, teaching, in some English translations, it's the word doctrine. So it's either the practice of teaching or it's the body of truth that is taught. Scripture is both that. It is that body of truth that we must be taught. So Scripture is for our being taught the truth about God. Without Scripture, we will have a false image of God. Without Scripture, we will make up an imaginary God. We will pretend that Christ is this or is that, and it won't be based upon reality. We need Scripture to lead us into proper doctrine, proper understanding, proper teaching about Christ. Secondly, it says the word rebuking. Rebuking is the stopping someone when they're going into error. If you're wandering off the path and you're walking towards a cliff or a bunch of steps you're not aware are there and you're about to fall off, someone says, stop! You're in danger. That thing that you're doing, that way that you're going is not right. That's a rebuke. That's a helping someone stop going the wrong direction. Scripture helps us. If we're going the wrong direction and we are rebuked, that is a blessing. Thirdly, it says correcting. Correcting is this concept of now that you stop going the wrong way, we want to go the right way. So correcting is saying, here's the path to go. Here are the truths about Christ. Here's pure doctrine. Here's who Christ really is. Here are the characteristics of Christ that you should be building into your understanding of Him, and that should lead then to your worship of Him. And fourthly, it says training in righteousness. There's this idea that there's the continued, renewed, ongoing application of these truths so that proper behaviors, proper patterns are put into place. The result of this use of the Word of God, and how the Word of God is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, is that we will then, as servants of God, as men and women who are followers of God, as true disciples of God, we will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We'll have the skills, we'll have the disciplines, we'll have the understandings, we'll have the discernments, so we can do the will of God. We'll be equipped for every good work. We'll go out into the world and see an opportunity. We'll have the strength of God, the wisdom of God, to be engaged in that situation in a way that honors God and brings about blessing. We'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the question is, are you? Are you thoroughly equipped for every good work? Are you ready? Are you ready to be used by God? Are you prepared? So when you're put into a situation, there's people around you in need, people who are believing falsehoods, people who are needing correcting, people who are needing guidance. You are prepared by God to be able to speak into that situation. Pour out love into that situation. Pour out accurately a description of Christ in the situation. My encouragement to you this morning is to have a renewed appreciation for the Word of God, a renewed commitment to immersing yourself in the Word of God. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday in the church calendar. Begins the 6 weeks of the season we call Lent. As we move towards Good Friday and a remembering of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And as we move towards Easter and a remembering of Christ's victory over death, victory over hell, victory over Satan, and is being brought to resurrection life. As we move into the season of Lent, I encourage you to let this be a season of renewed pursuit of the truth of Christ. Here's a suggestion. Starting this week, pour yourselves into the Scriptures. And let the Scriptures pour themselves into you. Maybe you would want to read, between now and Easter, the four Gospels. If not once, maybe twice, maybe three times. Just immerse yourself in the Gospels, saying, God, refine my understanding of who you are. Let me accurately see you so I fully believe in you and my vision for you is clear. So my faith in you is right and my behavior then is correct. So I'm living a life of fruitfulness because I'm abiding in you and in your word. And you are abiding in me, I am then able to produce fruit. Fruit that brings you glory. Fruit of my own life being more Christ-like, but also the fruit of people around me being brought into faith. People being brought into an encounter with the truth of God so that they say, oh, I need to repent. I need to turn from going my own way and doing my own thing and doing that which is right in my own eyes. And I need to say yes to Christ and His truth and His power. See, I think there's great value in having seasons in the church calendar. In the season of Lent, I encourage you to be immersing yourself in the Word of God. As you open the Word of God, start with prayer and say, Lord, speak to me through your Word. I receive your Word. But you're asking for there to be a spiritual connection that takes place. You don't want to read it just as information, although the information is accurate. You want to read it as a dialogue. You want to read it as God speaking to you. You want to read it with a sense of how you're saying yes to it as you go through it. Yes, that is true. I believe that. I receive that. I will do that. I will obey that. Lord, make that part of my life. So you're reading and receiving and celebrating and worshiping and dialoguing with God as you go through the Scriptures together. I think this Lent season will be a season of spiritual growth as you seek Him through His Word. But what if there's a picture in your mind that's inaccurate? What if there's some aspect that someone has tried to impress upon you about what God's really like? Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit use the Word of God to bring correction, maybe even rebuke, so you might have a more accurate picture of God? As we were driving in, my chauffeur, Megan, was commenting on the clouds and asking if I could see them, which they were blurry, but I could see there were clouds, and they were kind of odd-shaped clouds. Maybe think of times I've seen a painting, and in the painting, the depiction of the clouds just seemed pretty unrealistic. Then you realize that, well, day by day, the clouds differ so much, and what is a realistic depiction of what clouds look like? It depends upon the weather conditions and what's happening in the atmosphere. Sometimes Jesus surprises us. Sometimes God the Father surprises us. I think there are surprises that God has for you during these next 6 weeks of Lent. As you pour into the Scriptures, let the Scriptures pour into you, as He's going to refine your understanding, paint a more accurate depiction of who God is, who you are, and what it means for you to be a Bible-based disciple who loves Jesus, hears His Word, lives His Word, applies His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a speaking God. We thank You for the Scriptures. And we affirm our belief today that all Scripture is breathed out by God. We receive it as from You, as an accurate depiction of who You are. And we repent of anything that we have done where we have tried to discount some of the passages. We've tried to think that we could pick and choose which verses were important and which were not. We repent of that. And we receive Your Word in its fullness again this morning. And we invite You to guide us during these next 6 weeks. Paint a more accurate picture and empower us to live out the reality of who You are. Do what it takes, Lord, to bring glory to Yourself through our accurate understanding and then our appropriate living out of our faith for You, for Your kingdom, for the people around us. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.